Welcome to the Kensington Church Audiocast, where you can listen to live recorded teachings from our weekly Sunday services. We're glad you're here to listen in.
If you were with us back in September, we kicked off the year with a theme, which was two words: above all. That above all, that we as a community would know that Jesus is Lord. And really, starting in September all the way to Christmas, we were focused upon knowing Jesus. And that was the theme. And then come January, up until Easter, it really was about sharing Jesus and this incredible life-transforming message that we have. How can we just not keep it to ourselves, but also share it with the people and with the world around us? And so starting today, we're actually going to be moving into a brand new section that's going to take us all the way to the summer. And it's really about becoming one. And that, how can we as people, as a community, not just be a bunch of individuals moving in our own separate directions, but actually how can we come together and be the community that God has called and created us to be? And so starting today, over the next 4 weeks, we're going to kick off this next section with a series where we're going to be focusing on some of the most powerful words of Jesus, a sermon that he actually spoke while he was on this earth. And so to really be able to introduce this to us, Rachel is going to be reading this passage that comes from the Gospel of Luke. And so my challenge to us is that we would take in these words, because they truly are life-transforming words from Jesus.
Today's scripture reading is from Luke 6, verses 20 and 26. Then Jesus turned to his disciples and said, "God blesses you who are poor, for the kingdom of God is yours. God blesses you who are hungry now, for you will be satisfied. God blesses you who weep now, for in due time you will laugh. What blessings await you when people hate you and exclude you, and mock you and curse you as evil because you follow the Son of Man. When that happens, be happy. Yes, leap for joy. For a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, their ancestors treated the ancient prophets that same way. What sorrow awaits you who are rich, for you have only your happiness now. What sorrow awaits you who are fat and prosperous now, for a time of awful hunger awaits you. What sorrow awaits you who laugh now, for your laughing will turn to mourning and sorrow. What sorrow awaits you who are praised by the crowds, for their ancestors also praised false prophets."
It's a beautiful, beautiful hymn. And Nate actually shared with our team earlier this morning, which I had no idea about, that this hymn has been around for 1,200 years. When we think about it, that is a really, really long time. And really the heart of this song is, this is a prayer. It's us asking, God, God, would you give us your vision? Would you give us your eyes to see? And it just reminded me that this series that we are kicking off today, the words of Jesus that we are going to be diving into today, that to live this way, to be this way in this world is impossible without Jesus's help. That we need his vision and we need to be able to see in the way that he desires for us to see, the way that he sees, so that we can actually be a part of creating the world that he has dreamed and envisioned for this world to be. And I believe that this is what Jesus desires to give to us today. And so let's pray and let's ask him for that. Would you bow your heads with me? Jesus, we thank you, Lord, that you care deeply for us as a community, God, and that what we're actually going to be looking at today, this incredible, incredible message that you gave almost 2,000 years ago, Lord, it has the ability to transform our lives and it has the ability to transform our world. But at the same time, we recognize, Lord, that we cannot do this by ourselves. It is not just hard, it is impossible for us to do. And so, Lord, we pray that as we just heard in this song, give us your vision, Lord. Give us your eyes, give us your ears, give us your courage, give us your humility to be able to lean into you, Lord, and to truly be able to surrender, Lord, to what you have for us. Thank you for every single person in this room, for every single person who is watching via stream, Lord. I know that many of us are carrying heavy burdens today. And so, Lord, we pray that we need you to speak into our lives, Lord, that you would give us ears and eyes to see and hear. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. And we pray all these things in your powerful, powerful name. Amen. And so we want to continue in our service today, and we want to continue in our worship, really, by receiving our offering for today. So ushers, I want to invite you to come forward to receive that. And if this is your first time here, please do not feel any obligation to give. But if you would like to financially partner with us, there are a number of ways that we can do so. And the offering bags are going to be coming around. But at the same time, I recognize, and we recognize, that a lot of us give, and my family does as well. We give electronically, and there are a lot of electronic ways to give, as we see on the side screens as well. But please know that this moment, this offering moment, is not a commercial break in terms of our service, that really it is a continuation, is one of the ways that we worship God. And when we actually give, there are a lot of statements and declarations that we make. And one of the declarations that we make is that we are saying, Jesus, we trust you. And we are saying that maybe finances are tight right now. And maybe even tomorrow, we don't know how we're going to pay our bills. But as we give, what we're saying is, Jesus, just as you have provided today, we trust that you will also provide tomorrow. It is this type of declaration that we are making. And so if you are somebody who does give, we want to say thank you for saying yes to that. And thank you so much for your generosity and your partnership as well. And something else that I want to let every single one of us know about is happening this coming Wednesday night at 6:30 right here in this building. And I'm going to be here, and I hope you will as well. Because I don't know if you've heard that we have something very important happening in our nation in less than 7 months, and that is an election. And a lot of people in our country are a little bit nervous as to what is going to happen leading up to this election, because as all of us know, we live in a pretty polarized and pretty divided nation. And so the concern is that this is simply going to be exacerbated in the next handful of months. But as I look at the next handful, as I look at this next season, you know what? I don't view this as an obstacle. I actually view it as an opportunity. An opportunity that if we are followers of Jesus, for us to model and to live in a completely different way. Because for every single one of us, we have people in our lives who see the world differently than us, who have a different worldview than us, who believe differently than us, who vote differently than us. And so is it possible in the next handful of months for us to not to cancel each other, for us not to just even simply tolerate each other, but actually move towards each other and love each other? And Jesus actually says, yes, it's possible. And so this is the conversation that we are going to be having this coming Wednesday. We're not going to say, hey, this is the person that you should vote for. This is what you should believe. No, we are going to be digging into the scriptures and saying, this is the way that Jesus commands us to operate. How can we do this together and to show that there is a different way to the world around us? And so if we would like to be a part of it, which I hope we do, if you could just put up that QR code again. And for more information to register, scan this QR code, and we would love to see you this coming Wednesday, 6:30, right here in this building. And that is the conversation that we are going to be having. And something that I know about all of us, whether we're here in this room or whether we are watching on stream, is that all of us, we desire to be happy. We want to live a good life. But the question is, what exactly does that mean? What exactly is the good life? And so to try to answer this question, I went to the greatest source of wisdom and knowledge on our planet, also known as social media. And since I don't have a TikTok account, I went to Instagram and I looked up the hashtag good life. And luckily for us, there are more than 20 million posts. I didn't go through all of them, but there are more than 20 million posts that tell us what people believe the good life is. And a lot of people believe a good life involves having a really, really nice car, sort of like this guy, right? And I'm thinking, maybe, just maybe, if my Honda minivan had these types of doors, maybe my life would be just a little bit better too. Who knows, right? But at the same time, there are a lot of other pictures. A lot of people put pictures of really big boats on it. And this is not even a boat. This is in the class of a ship. It's probably like 100 times bigger than my house. I don't even know who owns that, right? But maybe if you and I had a boat like this, we'd be living the good life too, right? There are also pictures of beautiful homes that we would all want to live in. Amazing vacations. I think this one's of the Italian countryside, and we would want to be there, maybe. I don't know. There's also a lot of pictures of delicious food, and trust me, this one, I understand. Sushi is sometimes controversial, thank you. And I feel like if I was eating this every single day, my life, maybe not everybody's life, my life would definitely be better. And then, but also at the same time, there are a lot of also pictures of families, right? Just like this family. I have no idea who these people are. I never met them in my life, but I named them Greg and Rita. And so everyone, Greg and Rita, they're four kids. I was originally thinking they were from Wisconsin, but they're actually from Florida, right? And this is their vacation to Mexico during spring break this year, right? Maybe, who knows? But this is the thing that I noticed, right? I'm scrolling through this past week. And what I noticed is that a lot of people believe that the good life comes from what we have out here. And before we dismiss all these people on Instagram as being so shallow and materialistic, you and I are not that different. Because many times we think, hey, you know what? If I could just have that job, if I could just get that promotion, if I could just buy that house, drive that car, if I could just go on that vacation, if I could just marry this person, if I could just divorce this person, if I could just have this child, then what? Then I'd be happy. And that's what so many of us have thought before. I've thought that before. But something else that I know is that all of us, we have chased after things in life, and we've all gotten many of them. And maybe we've been happy for a week, a month, maybe if we're lucky, a year. But we've basically have found ourselves back where we started, empty and unfulfilled and chasing after the next thing that we hope will fill that void. And in this series that we're kicking off today, Jesus actually tells us what the secret of the good life is. And just sort of as a hint, it has very little to do with what's happening out here and everything to do with who lives in here. And the story that we're going to be looking at comes from the New Testament, from this book called Luke, the Gospel of Luke. And right before Jesus spoke the words that we're going to be looking at today, what happened was is that Luke tells us that Jesus went up onto a mountain. And he prayed. He stayed there for the entire night praying because the next day he had a very important decision to make. He had to choose his 12 disciples. And so after doing this, this is what Luke tells us. He says, he went down with them, meaning Jesus came down from the mountain with his 12 disciples and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coastal region around Tyre and Sidon who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those troubled by impure spirits were cured. And the people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all. And so he sort of sets the scene. And so Jesus comes down from having spent the night on this mountain. He comes down and then he's surrounded by a big crowd of people. And it was a very diverse crowd. There were Jews and non-Jews. There were some who were Jesus, who were following Jesus, others who wanted to be. There were skeptics and there were seekers, one people who had come wondering, is Jesus actually the real deal? And there were also people who were sick and had diseases. And so all of these people were there either to hear Jesus teach or to be healed of diseases, to be touched by Jesus. So it's in the midst of this place and amongst these people that Jesus gives this message. And a similar version of this message is also recorded in the Gospel of Matthew in a section called the Sermon on the Mount. And so based on this and other pieces of evidence as well, I believe that Jesus gave this message more than once. And just to let you in on a little secret, because you all are a couple hundred of my closest friends, right? Just to let you in on a little secret, I have given a message more than once, right? And not, of course, here because I only give you my best, right? But other places that I'm sometimes invited to, right? And especially if you guys laugh at my jokes and I'm like, yes, it's a good one, I'll take that and oftentimes I'll share it somewhere else as well. But I have done this. I have shared a message more than once. And I believe that Jesus did the same as well, including this one. Because this one is so important and it's foundational as to what it means to be his follower. And so Jesus starts off his message like this, and that he says, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. And when Jesus uses that word, woe, right? We don't use that word anymore in our culture. We say, whoa, right? W-H-O-A, but we don't say, whoa, W-O-E. But Jesus uses this word several times in the Gospels, and every single time it's to announce bad news and judgment. And so what we see here, and really all throughout Jesus' sermon, and this is what we're going to be looking at in the series, is that Jesus, he gives a blessing and he gives a woe. And he's basically trying to show us by doing this, he's trying to show us, hey, this is the path to life, the blessing, and this is the path to death, the woe, set before us like a fork in the road. And when we actually look at the scriptures, we see that this was one of the ways that God communicated to his people on several occasions. And another occasion that we see this is in the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. This is what God said to his people. He says, see, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. He's saying, I'm giving you two options. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. That's option one, he says. But if your heart turns away, and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you're crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. That's option two. And so he says, this day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. And now he says, because this is what he wanted them to choose. He says, now choose life. Would you please choose life so that you and your children may live? And so what he's saying is that, hey, you all have a very important decision to make. You can choose to stick with me. You can choose to follow me, and you will experience the best that life has to offer. Or there's option two. You can choose to do your own thing. Go your own way apart from me. But guess what? If you choose to do this, eventually you're going to find yourself in a ditch on the side of the road. The choice is yours. He says, I'm not going to force you to do anything. You have to decide. And Jesus is doing the same thing in the sermon today. He's saying, it's your choice. right? Blessings or woes? Life or death? You choose, he says. And when Jesus begins this message, he says, blessed are you. Blessed are you who are poor. It almost seems like Jesus is pronouncing a blessing upon poor people. It almost seems like he's saying, hey, all of you guys who are poor, I know life is hard. There are challenges to it. So let me just help you out a little bit and let me just give you this blessing. But that's not what Jesus is doing here. But what Jesus, when he says, blessed are you who are poor, he's trying to give us a picture. He's trying to paint a picture. He's trying to give us a vision of what the blessed life or the good life looks like. And remember all those pictures that I showed you earlier of the car, the boat, the massive boat, the house, vacations, all of those pictures, right? If we were to ask people in our world, what does the blessed life, what is the good life? My guess is that for the majority of people in our world, they would say that is the good life, right? It's when we have these things. But is it? Is that actually the good life? And I'll never forget a story that I heard a couple of years ago. And this woman had just had a baby. And so she comes with her baby in hand in front of all her family and friends. And people are excited to see her. And so, of course, they come and they say, congratulations. They say all the new baby stuff. You know, your baby's the cutest baby I've ever seen. All that kind of stuff, right? And so they're surrounding her. And she feels so incredibly loved. It's a great moment. And then she says very much out loud, this baby is a blessing from God. I have been blessed by God. And within earshot was a woman who had struggled with infertility for years. And she heard that, and the very first question, the very first thought that went through her mind was, does this mean that I'm not blessed? Does this mean that I'm actually cursed by God? What exactly does it mean to be blessed? And so in this sermon, what Jesus is trying to do is he's trying to reshape, redefine, reframe what the blessed life is. And it's not what we think. It's definitely not what our world tells us. It has very little to do with what's going on out here and everything to do with what's going on in here. Because you know what Jesus says? He says the blessed life, the good life, is when we're poor. It's like, huh? Really? Does anyone think that that is a good life? But we have to dive a little bit deeper because it's deeper than just simply that. Because in the Gospels, what we see is that Jesus uses two Greek words that are translated as poor. And the first word is the word Pentecost. You're going to see it behind me, transliterated. And what this means is that it means to have very little. And in the Gospels, Jesus actually uses this word in reference to a widow. And this widow had only 2 pennies to her name. That was it. Nothing else in the bank account. No money hidden under her mattress. That was it. And what she did was is that one day she goes up to the temple. She takes her 2 pennies with her and she places them in the offering box. That even though she was Pentecost, even though she had so little, she still gave. That's one of the words. The other word that Jesus uses is the word petokos. And he uses it in reference to a man named Lazarus. And this is the story that Jesus told. And that he says, there was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. And so what we see here is that Lazarus, he's begging for crumbs, anything to eat, because this guy has absolutely nothing. He doesn't even have a little. He's not even in the widow situation who had 2 coins. He doesn't even have that. And that's what petokos is. Petokos is extreme poverty. It means to have nothing. It's total destitution. And when Jesus is saying, blessed are you who are poor, he's not saying blessed are you who are Pentecost, blessed are you when you have little. He is saying you are blessed. You know what the picture of the blessed life is? He's saying is that when we are petokos, when we have nothing, when it's total destitution, when we have hit total rock bottom. And the thing is that you hear that and you're like, I don't really feel like that. Really? Is that really the blessed life, Jesus? Because I feel like the blessed life, the good life, is when I got money in the bank, when I'm in total control, when my family is good, when I'm healthy, I know my future, and I have certainty in my life. I sort of feel like that is the good life. That is the blessed life. But Jesus is like, mm-mm, No, that's not what it means. You know what the blessed life is? It's when we have nothing. And this is the reason why. The reason why this is the good life is that when we find ourselves in this position, we understand that we can't help ourselves. We understand that we need somebody outside of ourselves to enter into our lives, into our situation, and to help us and to save us because we can't do it on our own. And so we are not just willing, we are ecstatic for help to come. We have a posture like this. And we come to Jesus like this. And when we come to Jesus with nothing, the great news is that he is able to give us everything. And that is why Jesus says, that is why this is the picture of the good life, the blessed life. Because so often, you and I, we don't come to Jesus like this. We come in very, very different ways. But when we find ourselves at rock bottom with nothing, so often, and many of us have been there, that we are like this. Jesus, I got nothing. Would you please help me? And then Jesus is able to give us more than we could have ever dreamed or imagined. And I had a friend named Bill. He passed away a couple of years ago. Never, ever forget this guy's story. We've told stories about him before. But I'll never forget the first time I met him was out in our lobby. And he told me a bit of his story. And part of his story is that he had been an alcoholic for 45 years. That is a really, really long time. Until one day, he woke up in a dumpster again, and he looked at his life and he said, "This is not how I want to live." And so he checked himself into rehab. But imagine being an alcoholic for 45 years in his past was a lot of pain, a lot of turmoil, a lot of brokenness, not only in his life, but also he caused that in other people's lives as well. And because of that, he believed that God didn't want to have anything to do with him, that God wouldn't even listen to him, his prayers. But this was the thing, that he was at rock bottom. He was like, I got nothing to lose. And so he started to pray. And every single morning, he would get down on his knees, and he would just simply pray to God, God, today, would you please keep me from the compulsion, the compassion, and the consumption of alcohol? Amen. And then he would go on with his day. And then at the end of the day, he would come back, get down on his knees again, and he would just simply pray to God, thank you. And in the house that he was staying in during rehab, that there was a tunnel that connected his house to the house next door. And he would walk through this tunnel multiple times a day to various meetings and various things. And on day 42, as he was walking through this tunnel, he hit his head on the overhead pipes 3 times, and he was wondering what was going on, because either he was getting taller or the ceiling was getting lower. And so he finally figured it out, that for the first time in literally decades, it was because he was no longer looking down, but now he was looking up. God was doing something incredible in him, changing him, transforming him, restoring him. And what Bill started doing during that season is that and he continued to do this for the rest of his life, in that every single day, he would come to Jesus like this, saying to Jesus, I have nothing. I have nothing, Jesus. He would come to him poor. And because he came to him like this, that Jesus was able to give him more and greater things than he could have ever imagined. And the first time that he came to Jesus open-handed was the first day of the rest of his life. Because open-handedness is where the blessed life begins. And so Jesus says, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. But you know what he also says? He says, woe to the rich. And the reason why he says woe to the rich is that so often the rich, rather than coming to Jesus like this, we come to Jesus like this. And the reason why I say we is because the vast majority of us here in the room and watching on stream, guess what? We are rich. We're rich in relation to the rest of the world, whether we recognize it or not. Because we have a car to drive. We have a home to live in. We have clothes to wear. We have food to eat. We have money so that whatever we need, we can just simply go out and get it. And let me just say this. There is nothing wrong with being rich. We shouldn't feel guilty about being rich. I am rich. You know how I know that? Because I actually looked up how rich I am yesterday, right? I went to a website and it shows that I am part of the top 9% of richest people in this world, right? Like, woohoo, right? That's me. I am really rich. But this is the thing. about being rich that Jesus says, he gives so many warnings about being rich because he says, hey, there's nothing wrong with it. But if you are not careful, it can be a major obstacle in your relationship with me. Because when we are rich, what we have are the resources. And we can become and move towards being self-sufficient and self-reliant and saying, yeah, Jesus, I don't think I really need you. And in the Gospels, Jesus actually tells us a story about, he tells us a story about a rich young man. And this rich young man, he actually comes to Jesus and he says these words, right? One day he strolls up to Jesus and says, good teacher, what must I do? Because he thought he could do it. What must I do to inherit eternal life? What do I have to do to receive eternal life? Because I think I got what it takes. And so what Jesus says is go and keep the Ten Commandments. And this guy's response is incredible because he says, check, already did that, Jesus. I am already there. And when we think, when I think about it, that was amazing because I don't even think I could keep half of the Ten Commandments for a week, let alone all of them for an entire lifetime. But this guy had managed. And so what Jesus then says to him is that's great, buddy. This is what I want you to do next. This is the next step. I want you to sell everything that you have. I want you to sell your homes. Probably had more than one home, right? At least if you live today. I want you to sell that massive yacht you got. I want you to sell your cars with those cool doors. I want you to liquidate all of your investments, and I want you to give it away to the poor. And Jesus says that this guy went away sad. Because the thing with this rich young man was, he wasn't just materially rich. He was also rich in spirit as well. And what that means is that he believed that he could do it on his own. He believed that he was good enough. He was like, Jesus, thanks so much, but I got this. And he viewed Jesus largely as window dressing. He was in the driver's seat. Jesus was riding shotgun the entire life. He was the one who was in control. And my guess is if this guy probably looked at his life, he probably would have said, hey, you know what? I'm a pretty amazing person. Look at all the great things that I've done. Look at all the people that I've been kind to, all the money that I've given away. I come to church every single Sunday. I even serve. I teach Bible stories to kids. Right? It doesn't get much better than that, right? And I've kept all the rules. I've been an A-plus human being. Why wouldn't God want me? But this was the thing with this guy. When he came before God, he didn't come like this, but he came like this. With all of his accomplishments and with all of his achievements in hand, saying, Jesus, look at all the incredible things that I have done. And just as I've done all of these things, that I think when it comes to my relationship with you, that I got that too. I don't need your help. And what Jesus does is that he shatters his worldview because he says to him, life with God begins not with a wealthy spirit, not with a middle-class spirit where we think we know what it takes, where we are like, I got this. Because this is the thing about God. No matter what we have done, no matter how great we think we are, before God, everything that we have done are filthy rags. Nothing is good enough. Not a single person is good enough. That's why Jesus had to die on the cross. If we could figure it out on our own, he wouldn't have done that. And so it doesn't start with a wealthy spirit or even a middle-class spirit, but rather it starts with a patokos spirit, understanding that we have absolutely nothing. Total destitution. And this is the thing, and this is why it's so incredibly important. This is the very first thing that Jesus mentions in his sermon. And the reason is that it is foundational to life with Jesus. We don't get this, we can't do anything else. He's talking about peace, he's talking about mourning, he's talking about all of these other things. That we don't have this, the foundation of the house, we can't build anything on top of this. And that's why this is absolutely imperative in terms of our relationship with Jesus. That's why he mentions it first. And my son Isaiah, he learned how to ride a two-wheel bike when he was 5. But leading up to when he finally learned how to ride a bike for a solid year, we were trying to convince him, hey buddy, why don't you just drop those training wheels? Why don't you just let go of the training wheels, right? We tried everything. I tried to convince him rationally, tried to bribe him, nothing, right? I would say to him, hey, like if you do this, like you can have so much more fun. You can ride faster, maybe do tricks, be like your sister, whatever it is, right? But the guy held onto them like a death grip, wouldn't let go. But then finally, one afternoon, we're in the West parking lot. You know the one that needs to be repaved with all of those holes, right? All of that one, that parking lot. We chose that one over all the other smooth ones. But we're there one afternoon, and I finally convinced him to let go of the training wheel. So I take him off, and then on his third try, he gets it, and he's gone. And he comes back a couple minutes later, and he says to him, "Dad, you're right." And he says to me, "Dad, you're right. Right? It is so much fun. I can ride so much faster." And he was so incredibly happy. He had a huge smile on his face. But he never would have been able to experience this fun, the freedom, and the joy if he didn't let go. And I believe that this is what God desires for you and for me as well, for us to let go. To let go so that we can experience the more that he has for us. To let go of our worries, our cares, our control, our desire for our future, our best laid plans, and to really come before him like this. But this is the thing that I also want to acknowledge, right? Especially for us control freaks here in the room and watching on stream, that this is really, really hard to do. It is scary to do. And our natural desire as human beings is not to surrender control, but to secure control. That is what naturally we want to do. But what Jesus is saying is that this life, that when we come before him like this, that this is the beginning of what the blessed life, of what the good life looks like. This is the life that we have been created, that he dreams for us to live. But like I said, our natural propensity as human beings is to do this. And this is why, if we actually want to live like this, foundational to what it means to follow Jesus is that every single day that we need to practice it. And I saw, again, my friend Bill do it every single day, coming before Jesus like this, saying, "I have nothing, Jesus. Would you please give me everything?" And as we begin to do that, and as we pray that prayer and continue to foster that posture and that attitude every day, what we find is that in our life, we begin to do this more and more and more. But it's the daily discipline that we come to do. And so in a moment, what we're going to do is we're actually going to pray a prayer together. And to me, it's a prayer that I have prayed so many times. And Bill prayed so many times. And maybe some of us are familiar. It's called the Serenity Prayer. And it truly is a prayer of surrender. And if this is something that we desire more and more in our life, my challenge to you, just Google it, Serenity Prayer. It's everywhere. Is that we would pray this prayer this week and in the weeks ahead and see what happens. And my guess is that this will happen more and more in our lives. And then after we pray this, what we're also going to do is we're going to be coming to the table and we're going to be taking communion together. So for all of you who are watching via stream, we'd love for you to participate as well. And so if you're able to go to your kitchen, if you're at home, grab a piece of bread, a cracker, some juice, so that we can take part in this together. And to me, when we actually come and we remember Christ's sacrifice, it's the most powerful way that we remember what we're actually talking about today. Because the life that we have with Jesus, the relationship we have with Jesus, is not because we did anything. It's not like we came 1% of the way and Jesus came 99%. No, he came 100% of the way. We did nothing, he did everything. Because we can't do everything. We have nothing to offer him. But yet when we bring our rags, he gives us his riches, his beauty, his purpose, his power, his joy, his hope, all of that. That is a reminder of what, when we come to the table, that what he is able to give us when we actually say yes to him. And so the bread represents the body of Jesus broken for us. The juice represents the blood of Jesus that was shed for us. So after we pray, whenever you are ready, I want to invite you to come forward. We have stations here and we have stations in the back as well. And let me just say that when we get the elements, feel free to return to our seats. And whenever we are ready, we're not going to be taking it together, but whenever we are ready, just simply take the elements. And so what we want to do is we want to end by prayer, through prayer. And by praying the Serenity Prayer. So if you are able, whether we're here in this room or watching on stream, I want to invite all of us to stand. Let's pray this together. It's a prayer of surrender. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship as a path to peace, taking as Jesus did this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that you will make all things right if I surrender to your will, so that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with you forever in the next. Amen.
Thanks for joining us for this audiocast. We hope it encouraged you. Kensington Church is one church with multiple locations in the beautiful state of Michigan. Learn more about our audio offerings by visiting kensingtonchurch.org/listen and watch services on our YouTube channel.